Psalm 33, if you would, turn in your Bibles. I'm going to read the psalm, if you'll follow along, and then we'll get into our study tonight. I've titled this topical teaching tonight, Why Believers Should Rejoice in Our God. Why believers should rejoice in our God. Psalm 33, it says, Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with the shout of joy. For the work of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by a great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Many commentators believe that this Psalm number 33 is linked very closely to Psalm 32. You see, in that psalm, if you look back in 32 just for a moment, the last verse, verse number 11 in Psalm 32, it says, Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You see, that ties right into verse number 1, Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Psalm 32 closes with that command to rejoice. Psalm 33 opens with the same command. You see, while these two psalms are very different in their content, they're both centered on one theme, and that's the theme of praise. Psalm 32, God is to be praised because he forgives sin. David is thanking God for forgiving his sin, his great sins that he had committed. God is to be praised because he is in control in Psalm 33. You see, both of those themes make God worthy to be praised. So by way of introduction, let's consider this call to praise of the Lord in the first couple of verses. You see, verse number 1, it says, Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. You see, believers, we're commanded to do what? We're commanded to rejoice. You see, that word means, and you can circle it and write off to one side, to overcome or to cry out, to give a ringing cry, to shout for joy. You see, that's what we're supposed to be as believers. We are supposed to shout for joy. That's a command for us to be loud and vocal, to be lifted up with our praises to the Lord. One of the things that I enjoy so much about going to the pastor's conference is there's about 500 to 600 people there all praising the Lord in voice. And it's such a wonderful thing to hear the praise going up as we sang How Great Thou Art was this morning. It was hard to sing it because you get choked up. It's such an amazing thing. We are to cry out to the Lord, that ringing cry, shout for joy. You see, verse number one also tells us that the praise from the upright is what? It's beautiful. Oh, there's a lot of different emotions that can grip our hearts. Oh, we can be overcome with pride, overcome with hate, anger, envy, unforgiveness, and a host of other really harmful emotions if we let those things get inside us. But you see, no emotion is as beautiful or beneficial than the heart that's filled with praise for Jesus. That's what verse number one is telling us. Verse number two, it says, praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. You see, it tells us that we are to use our musical skills to praise him. If we have musical skills, we are to play those instruments in a way that's pleasing to him, in a way that's glorifying to him, in a way that it honors him. I can remember growing up, and I've told you that my sister-in-law were missionaries in Colombia, South America. And we, as growing up, I would go down there with my parents during the summer, and we would stay with them for a month. And we would go out, and one of the things that we did was my dad and I both played trumpet together. And my mom would play piano back here, but we didn't take a piano down, but we took our trumpets down. We took a lot of things down there, but we never took a piano. We would take our trumpets down, and my sister played the accordion. And we would go out in the streets back in those days, and we would have street meetings. You see, we would make our musical skills known, and people would come and praise the Lord. And that's what verse number two is talking about. Using musical skills. Thank you to Andrew for leading worship tonight as he led us into that throne. You see, that's what the worship is supposed to do. It's to center us so that we're ready to accept the word. So that our hearts and our minds are cleared out of all the clutter that goes on. Verse number three. It says, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. You see, that idea of a new song means that we're to be thoughtful and we're to find ways to exercise our minds to praise him. One of the things that we did at the pastor's conference was we sang this new song that they had. I believe it was written by one of their members up there. And it was the anchor song. And it talked about Jesus being our anchor. And we probably sang it 3 or 4 or 5 different times. But talking about Jesus being our anchor. We sang that new song. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says this. It is not of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I love that verse. In fact, I have that verse on our church website on my little bio, if you look at it. It says, that's my verse that I really hold on to, because I love that, because it says that the Lord's mercies are what? They're new every morning. Isn't that beautiful? I got up early this morning. I watched the sunrise over the ocean. And that verse came to mind, that as the sun came up, the new mercies of the Lord were already pouring down on me. Great is thy faithfulness. Don't you just love that verse? They are new every morning. And then the tag, great is thy faithfulness. Just to remind us that they're new every morning, but hey, great is thy faithfulness. That Jesus is always there for us. You see, it's clear that we have so many reasons just to exalt Jesus for his grace, his blessings, and his goodness to us. You see, verse number three also calls us to praise him in such a way that we can be heard by others. Oh, it doesn't mean I don't think that we're supposed to praise him and try to build ourselves up. I don't believe that's what the psalmist is saying. We're to make sure that people are aware of who we are and what we stand for. I believe that's what he's saying. So now that we've looked at the first three verses and how the psalmist calls us and gives us reasons to praise him, let's look at the next group of verses. Verses 4-9. And I'll title this little section, "We Should Rejoice in His Word." "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." You see, the first part of verse 4 talks about his word is precious. His word is precious. You can go back and circle that word right, and you might want to just write next to it the idea of being upright or straight or correct. You see, that word reminds us that God's word sets the standard for us, sets the standard for the righteousness and the morality that we need to follow. You see, the word of God is like a compass. I have a compass app on my phone. I really don't know why, because I don't plan on going hiking. I don't plan on getting lost anytime soon. But I have a compass app on my phone. It was free. I thought it was kind of cool, and I put it on my phone. And I was just looking at it tonight, and I can plug on there, hit that compass app, and it tells me exactly where I'm at. The address of this building. That's mind-boggling to me that'll do that. But isn't that cool? But you see, the word of God is like that in our lives. You see, the word of God being like a compass guides the people of God through this world. The word of God, we can always go to the word of God and see exactly where we're at and exactly what we need to do. You see, we see results of the world abandoning the word of God. We see that every day. It seems like our society, our world that we live in, is like this ship out on the ocean that doesn't have a rudder anymore. It seems to be going all over the place. Our nation, the world as a whole. What have we abandoned? Well, we have abandoned everything. We threw the Ten Commandments out, the Great Commandment, and the other commandments and promises of God. We've thrown it all away. And as we look at what we've done, the result of those decisions to abandon the word of God, we see the immorality and the wickedness that we see in the world today. But you see, those of us, the believers that read the word and really honor the word and live by the word, and really know how precious the word is. Have you thought about that, how precious the word of God is? It was said at the conference that there's over 7,000 promises in the word. 7,000. We can say with the psalmist, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." But you see, as believers who treasure and realize that this word is precious, Proverbs 6:23 says, "For their command is a lamp and their instruction is a light. Their corrective discipline is a way to life." This book is precious, and we need to be in it every day, reading and studying and gleaning out those promises that are in there. You see, when we do that, this gives us the rudder in our lives. When we set sail on those uncircumcised seas, when the seas get rough, this is the rudder that guides us and shows us where we should be doing. That sets our course from day to day. His word is precious. We should praise him in our prayers for his word every day. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. It was said this week that as we pray, we ought to have our scriptures open in front of us and pray scriptures and thank Jesus for those promises that he gives us. His word is precious. But you see, in verses 4 and 5, it says his word is personal. In his word, we learn about the Lord himself. The word is a revelation of Jesus to the world. We learn that he does everything that he does in truth, as it says in verse number 4. You see, that word truth, you might want to circle and write off of one side, steadfastness. Oh, when I think of steadfastness, I think about being anchored. When the winds blow, that you don't move, you're anchored. You're steadfast, nailed to the ground. We learn that verse number 5, that he loves righteousness and judgment. You see, what that reminds us is that he will bless those that honor his word, and he's going to judge those that have abandoned his word. You see, verse number 5 also teaches us that God's goodness can be seen in all the world around us. Verse number 5, it says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Do you look at the goodness of the Lord when you're out driving around? We were driving back from Merritt Island today, and I looked out from either side, and it was nothing that I could see other than bushes and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful place we have. Now, they may not look all that great right then, but then you come across a patch of trees that are green, and you look up at the sky, and it's blue. You look at how the world was made, and we see God's goodness in it. Do you praise him for that? Do you give him thanks? You see, the truth in verses 4 and 5, it talks, teaches us that the word of God is a revelation of the person of God. And when you think about it, how else could a holy, eternal God reveal himself to man? It has to be through the word. And that's what's so exciting about getting into the word. As we get into the word and we read the word and we look at the promises and we dig deeper into it, learning what Jesus has for us. We praise him for his word because it reveals the nature of God to us. Verses 6 through 9, his word is powerful. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the hosts of them by the breath of the mouth. He gathers the water of the seas together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You see, in these verses, the psalmist reminds us that everything we see around us was spoken into existence by the word of God. Everything that's visible, things that are invisible, things that are large, things that are small, things that are near, things that are far, came into existence through the word of God. Genesis 1:3, where God spoke for the very first time. He spoke and light appeared out of darkness. All through Genesis 1, God keeps speaking and great things keep appearing. Great things keep happening. His word had power then. And guess what? His word still has power today. That's what we need to remember, that his word is full of power and glory and hope. Listen to a couple verses about the testimony about his word. About the word. It says, Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Psalm 119, verse 89, your eternal word, O Lord, what? It stands firm in the heavens. I love that verse. Your eternal word, O Lord, stands firm in the heavens. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Wow, if we just grab hold of that one verse and we take that with us tonight, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to what? To teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us what to do, what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. What a beautiful promise that is. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. You see, we need to praise him because his word is just infused with his divine power. You see, it'll stand firm even when the whole world is against it. Number one, we should rejoice in his word. Number two, we should rejoice in his will. We should rejoice in his will. Listen to verse number 10. It says this, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. You see, that's talking about God's will is dominant. You see, men can make their own plans and devise their schemes. But you see, in the end, we need to remember that God's will is what is going to be accomplished. If you look around and we read the paper and listen to the news and we see what's happening in China and the Middle East and North Korea and wherever, you see, we might think that the world is out of control. But you see, any foolish decisions that have been made by our government or any other government, maybe we think, well, how's this going to work out? But you see, what we need to fear, we have no fear because God, our God, is in control of all things. He'll have the final word because his will is dominant. Pastor Ken always says this, we're not falling apart. We're falling into place. We're not falling apart. Things are falling into place. Psalm 115, verse 3 says this. This is a really cool verse. It says, our God is in the heavens, and he does as he wishes. Isn't that a cool verse? That takes everything away. That takes all the fears away. Our God's in heaven. He does as he wishes. His will is dominant. Verse number 11, it says, his will is determined. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. You see, the things that occur in our world are part of our Lord's plan for all the ages. Nothing takes place that's not part of his design plan. He is not sitting up in heaven going, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen down there. That one took me surprise. Whoa, I didn't realize that was going to happen. No, everything is in the will of God. He knows everything. He's got everything planned out. Our God is in heaven. He does as he wishes. Many times we want to be in control of things. We want to think that our thoughts and our opinions, that they matter. We want to think maybe the world revolves around us and our thoughts and our plans and our desires. But you see, our plan doesn't matter to God. God's plan is God's plan. God has determined what will take place in this world and what is going to happen. I think about the radio station when I read that. Because we have looked at three different locations for a tower. The first location, we were told we could go there. We went to put the antenna up, and the antenna people said, oh, sorry, there's no room for you. You'll have to pay a lot of money to extend the tower. We said, that's not God's will. We looked at another tower, and FPL said, yeah, you can go here, but it's going to be this amount of money, and it was a huge amount of money. That wasn't God's will. And now we're approaching John Knox and saying, would you let us put our antenna on your building? And we're praying that that's God's will, but maybe it's not. And if it's not, guess what? God does as he wishes. God, whatever God starts, God finishes. And he will finish it. He will finish it. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11 says this, remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God and there is none like me, only I can tell you the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. I will call a swift bird of prey from the east, a leader from a distant land to come and do my bidding. I have said what I would do, and I will do it. That should give us great comfort that we know God is in control. He's in control of everything. Psalm 135, verse 6, it says, the Lord does whatever pleases him throughout all heaven and earth, and the seas and their depths. The Lord does whatever pleases him. That verse comforts me, and it should comfort you too. Because we're reminded day by day that our God is in control of all things. He's in control of all things. And he's going to make things work out as they should for his glory and for his good. Verse number 12 talks about his will is desirable. Verse number 12, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. I believe the psalmist is mentioning the nations that honor God. He says they'll be blessed. That's what it says here, the people he has chosen. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I believe we can see that in the history. If you look back into the founding fathers of our country and even Great Britain, you can see that we were ruled by a series of men who, they weren't perfect, but they did acknowledge God and declared their dependence upon him. If you read back into the founding fathers, were they all perfect? No. But they did declare their dependence upon God. But you see, as we see nations declaring their independence from God, we see the results around us. We see the results every day. And that lesson should be looked at for the individual also. You see, if we make our plans without consulting the will of God, without consulting the Word, that's what we need to do. We need to be in the Word. Romans 9, 19 through 21 says this. Well, then you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them do? No, this is the Apostle Paul saying, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have the right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another one to throw garbage into? It's a creator. The creator takes that lump of clay that we are and molds us and stretches us and molds us again and stretches us and maybe remolds us. I've seen the guy, the potter guy, who does the vases and the potters. And when he's done, he smashes it because he can make it into something new. Is God maybe doing that in your life tonight? Is he maybe stretching you? Is he maybe remolding you a little bit? You see, knowing and living the will of God, that's what we want our pattern for living to be. That's the recipe for blessing. That's the recipe for blessing. So we should praise God that He is a sovereign, all-knowing God, and that His will is going to be accomplished in heaven and in earth. No matter how hard the devil or the fallen world works against God, God will prevail. That should give us peace. Number one, we should rejoice in His word. Number two, we should rejoice in His will. Number three, as we finish, we should rejoice in His watching. We should rejoice in His watching. Pick it up in verse number 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by a multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. You see, verses 13 through 15 talk about His watching is absolute. Our God's in heaven. His eyes are on the affairs of everything that's going on. From where He sits, He sees everything that takes place. He sees it all. There's no deed, there's no thought, there's no sin, there's no good work that occurs without His intimate knowledge. He sees the whole parade. Where we see one little bit of it, He sees the whole thing. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The Lord is watching everywhere, keeping His eye on both the evil and the good." Psalm 139, verse 2, it says, "You know when I stand up or sit down. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away." You see, God knows everything there is to know. Nothing can be hidden from Him. That's a sobering thought when you think about that. You know where I am when I sit down and when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. Verses 16 and 17, it talks about His watching is aware. God watches the unbelievers as they make their plans and set their armies ready to go. He sees their efforts, their vain efforts to alter His plans, which they can't do, and to seek their own way of doing things. He sees them as they live in the world and they give no thought about what's going to happen. You see, these two verses are just a reminder that God knows what the wicked are up to. Maybe sometimes we think, we look in the world and we say, wow, God must have forgotten about that. God knows everything. The Lord is watching everywhere, keeping His eye on both the evil and the good. His watching is aware. Verses 18 and 19, His watching is affectionate. His watching is affectionate. You see, God told us in those two verses that the destinies of the nations are in His hands. You see, the decisions that will determine the course of this world won't be made in Washington or Moscow or Beijing. The decisions that will affect the course of this world are made in heaven by a sovereign God who knows everything and occupies the throne as the ruler of all things. The God who controls all things, He takes that interesting, intimate look on our lives. I love that where it says, His eye is on those who fear Him and upon those whose hope is in His mercy. Verse number 19, it says, He will secure them and supply them. He'll take care of us. He'll take care of us, takes care of His children. He sees everything that happens to you, to me. He sees the pain. He sees the problems. He sees the attack of our enemies. He sees the hurts and the fears and the valleys and the sorrows. Nothing escapes God's look over us. You see, while the lost world just lives in fear, we as believers can rest knowing that God will take care of us. Hebrews 13:5 says this. It says, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. What a beautiful promise that is. He will never fail us. He'll never leave us alone. He'll never abandon us. He's always there with us. He's worthy to be praised because he watches over everything, especially the needs of his children. You know, the psalmist closes this psalm out by expressing his desire to continue trusting in the Lord. And I hope tonight as we leave, as we go out into the world, into the mission field, as it has been often said, that we can rest in his word, that we can rest in his will for us, that we can rest in his watching. And as we do that, our trust in him will deepen. And our ability to rest in him grows. And when we're resting in him, we can rejoice in spite of everything that's going on around us. We serve a God who is so worthy to be praised. Amen? Amen. He deserves those praises from us. He deserves our best songs, our loudest shouts, and our devoted service. He is worthy to be praised. You see, the psalmist in this Psalm 33, I believe he wanted us to take that fresh look at Jesus tonight so that we can be filled in praise for him. Maybe the Lord has touched you in some way tonight in some area of your life. Are you praising him as he deserves to be praised? Maybe you've become distracted by some issue and you've lost your focus on him. Maybe you need to come back just a little closer tonight. Do you need to thank him for his word and his will and his watching us? Maybe there's a sin that you need to bring to him tonight as we close in prayer. Maybe you just need to seek him in some way. But as we go forth, get into the word. Dig out those promises that he has for us. He'll bless us in such a way. Pray for the church. Pray for our church. Pray for our pastors. Pray for our families. Pray for the radio station. Give thanks to God for his word. Pray with your Bible open this week. And pray those verses that he gives you for Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this psalm, Psalm 33, a psalm of praise. Father, this isn't anything new. We've all heard this. But Father, let it be a reminder tonight to us as we come closer to you. Father, we've just begun this new year. We're just a few days into it. Let us get into your word. Let us praise you. Let us thank you. Jesus, thank you so much for all that you do for us. You are so wonderful to us. You bless us in so many ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.